snowing, you know, before today's service is over. Heavy. I don't know. It's hard to tell what they're saying. It sounds like it's going to come snow with it being above freezing, and we're still going to have accumulation. That don't make sense to me. It must going to be snow fast and hard. Yeah. So I'm going to have the ushers watch it for us. If it starts getting heavy snow and looks like we're going to have slick roads, well, I'll let y'all go home. Percent chance. All right, this. When I first moved down here to Little Rock, Sister Smith and I went out to eat, or we thought we was going to go out and eat. We pulled up to a restaurant and it said, and it wasn't freezing, but it was raining. And it was supposed to freeze. And there was a sign on the door that said, "Closed for possibility of bad weather." So, I thought, well, all right. Well, what made me think of that, Brother Jerry York called and said they wouldn't be in this morning because it'd possibly be bad weather. This Brother Jerry's afraid of two things. One's electricity and the other one's ice. He's a dandy. Cat paw religion, huh? Yeah, I'm feeling the call to go to Florida and visit churches right now. Sister Shay, we're glad to have you this morning. I'm telling you, Sister Shay only comes often enough that she still get those hand claps. She wants to know that we're glad. All right. We are glad you're here, really. I pick on you all the time, but we're glad you're here. Is there any Bible questions this morning? Sister Shay, you got any Bible questions? See, she's smart. What do y'all think about the nature of angels? You know, that's, we had a little bit come up in the minister's meeting concerning the nature of Christ. That's always been a big question, it hadn't been a big question really to me after I got in here and got this message. But there are, you know, there's the reason it's you might even say it's controversial as far as religion is concerned, because most religious are Christian. I'll say Christian churches teach that Jesus, you know, was a God-man here on earth, that he couldn't have done any wrong. You know, of course, we still lean heavy on the fact that he did not sin, but we see where he could have sinned because he was tempted in every point that we're tempted in, and that the Bible says in Hebrews 2, we might read that. Yeah, where he said in 14th verse, Hebrews 2:14, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he," this is speaking of Jesus, "he also himself likewise took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." In other words, he came to destroy the carnal nature that has us in bondage. We're mortal. We're mortal men. We're not immortal. And I think that's where, if you don't get off into too deep a water with the nature of Christ, I think that's a good place to settle, is the fact that Jesus he was mortal. He was subject to death. He was not immortal. You have to put on immortality. Then verse 16 says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them," or help pull them out, "that are tempted," or deliver them. So Jesus was tempted in all points as we are. There's been a few brethren make the statement, it was made in our ministers' meeting, that as long as you're in this flesh, you're going to suffer temptation. I'll agree with that if you're not an overcomer, or you're not, if you hadn't reached perfection. But I don't see how someone reaching perfection could suffer temptation. If you are tempted, you want to do something wrong. There's a desire there. There's lust taking place. All that's in the world is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And James said that every man is tempted. You want to look at that? Most of you theologians know these scriptures, but everyone's not a theologian. In James, let's start in the 12th verse. It said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." There's a good Godhead scripture. You could not make Jesus and God the same if God cannot be tempted, yet Jesus was tempted in all points as we are. You have to see that it's not talking about the same person. God can't be tempted. And he doesn't tempt any man. You'll have to. I think there's probably a scripture or two in it where God did tempt Abraham. But what you have to understand by that is that what James is talking about here is the temptation of trying to get you to sin. In other words, lust is a desire to sin. God doesn't try to make anybody fall. God is not interested in trapping you up and making you fall into sin. But God will try you. He will test you. In that way, You could say that God does tempt you by putting you, you know, if it's, is it in Mark, which one of the Gospels says that the Spirit, talking about Jesus, when he went into the 40 days of temptation to be tempted of the devil in the wilderness 40 days and nights, it says the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Somebody find that for me, just so we can prove it by Scripture. It's either in Mark or Luke, I believe. But God's not, he's not trying to tempt you. He will test you. He will put you in a situation where you'll be tempted. There it is. Mark 1:12, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Well, the Spirit of God, he was drove in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So God put him in that wilderness situation. I personally don't think it was a literal wilderness. I just think it was a type of wilderness, just like in the Old Testament, the children of Israel came through their wilderness experience for 40 years. That was a literal wilderness. But I don't think Jesus went out into the wilderness and was gone for 40 days and nights, because one of those temptations in the wilderness was up in the pinnacle of the temple. He was in the pinnacle of the temple when he said, you know, you remember the scripture that said, if I be the Son of God, I could, you know, he said, I could jump down off of here. I'd be, how does it say that? That a legion of angels would bear me up. At least I'd dash my foot against a stone, Brother Weininger.
In the same scripture, I read other, I want you to consider this. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days and tempted of Satan and was with the wild beasts. And the angels ministered unto him.
So, yes. I don't have any doubt that he went out to pray and he was fasting. But I'm just saying, I don't think he just stayed gone for 40 days, because one of his temptations was in the pinnacle of the temple. He was, you know, up in the pinnacle of the temple and looked down and thought, you know, I'd be, the angels would bear me up if I jumped out of here. So, and the writer may have meant, I'll give it that much, that the writer may have meant that he went out, you know, to pray and be alone with God in a wilderness. In fact, I don't even know if what the Greek or Hebrew word there shows it to be, but I wouldn't hang up on that. I'm just saying that my main point is that the Spirit of God put him in this test. God put him in a test. And he was tried, and he was tempted of the devil.
I can hear, you know, I can see that he was in the wilderness and the beasts, and he was up on a high mountain in another place. But when it comes to, he was up on the top of a pinnacle. I can't imagine him, because he would have had to go back to some city where he'd find some building like that. But I think I heard somebody, I don't know if it was Brother Leninger, who said that that was the devil's temptation, that to put him up there.
Oh, well, he just in his mind was,
yeah,
up there.
Yeah, it was,
huh?
Just in his mind he would do that, but he resisted.
Well, see, that's where we couldn't argue the point, because we don't have any more information on it than what we've got. You know, you could surmise all you want to, but that's why I'm saying that our main point here is that Jesus was tempted, and that God put him in a test. Okay, I didn't finish reading in James. In James 14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. So, for you to be tempted, there has to be lust. There has to be some enticement from within. Jesus made the statement that it's not that goes in a man that defiles him, but it's that that comes out of a man. It's already in you. It's not, you know, he was trying to show it's not eating the wrong thing. It's not partaking of something naturally into your body that's going to defile you, but it's in your heart. It's in the inner, your inner being, or your seat of affection. That's what corrupts a man. Now the scripture, where's the scripture at that, and I'm just kind of shooting from the hip here this morning because I didn't prepare something here today. I am reading a book that was written by a brother in the body. It's called Defining the Devil. He's from the Louisville Church. He was a Presbyterian minister. He found the body, and he saw this message was such a great message to him, and he heard the teaching on the devil. And he's written a book on it, and I don't think anybody's ever put a book together any better. In fact, even close to it. It's really put together methodically. And it's on Amazon, I'm told. I hadn't checked yet. Somebody told me it's on Amazon. The guy's here. I've got the book here. I've got the part that my dog didn't eat. He did eat part of it. I've been whipping him for getting off of my end table. He gets my books off my end table. He also ate a $125 Bluetooth deal. He ain't ate one of them since he got that whipping. I'm telling you. I'm trying to find the guy's name. They sold them here in our meeting, and I called and ordered a half a dozen of them because I figured some of you brethren would want them. They're only $7 a piece right now. I've been told they're going to go up, so I said, well, send me a half a dozen of them. I think I ordered 7. That's a good, perfect number. That's what I think is. That's 6. I couldn't hang on it. I think he ate the guy's name. I'm sorry. His name is Jonathan something. Let me see if I can find it in the back. Maybe it's in the back. He tells you, don't look in the back of this book. Read it the way it's written because it's methodically put together. And if you look in the back of the book, you'll get confused, he says. Of course, I don't think he... What, Riley? How do you spell that? Rowling. Yeah, he's in the Louisville. He's in Brother Jesse Urbano's church. And, of course, Brother Urbano then helped him with this book. I mean, it's really put together well. The scripture I'm wanting is where Jesus... Is it in Matthew 19, where is that where the scribes ask him about can a man put his wife away for any cause? Isn't that where he said you don't understand the scriptures because they neither marry nor given in marriage but as the angels in heaven? Is that in Matthew 19? Mm-hmm. I'm trying to make sure if this is a scripture I'm wanting concerning makes a statement about the angels. Not having the nature of angels. I'm not finding that right there. Yeah, that may be it. How much is that book on Amazon, Brother Caleb? $8. It's already gone up. It's $7 at the meeting so far, I think. And they're planning on taking some to Brownsville. Who? Oh, no, they'd believe Brother Souter's teachings on it. Okay, Matthew 22, Brother Pryor said. What verse? Yeah, this is the one I'm wanting. Thank you, Brother Pryor. Verse 30 says, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am of God, I'm the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, I'm the God of the dead. Not the God of the dead, but of the living." So in the resurrection, he's asking. This is where Brother McGowan was referring to the scripture. They were asking, whose wife is she going to be? She's had all these husbands. Which man's she gonna have in the resurrection? And that's when he tells them, well, they're not going to marry or be given in marriage, but they're going to be as the angels are in heaven. The word angel, if you look at the word angel in the Bible, of course, it just means messenger. And it's used for both humans and celestial angels or celestial beings from heaven. If you look up the word, the Hebrew word or the Greek word, you'll find it is used several places in different ways. Let me give you some examples of that. Somebody read Luke 20, 35 and 36 for me. Somebody read that in a mic. I think that's the other scripture, the other account of Brother Pryor's scripture. Luke 20, 35 and 36. Read it in a mic, whoever's going to read it.
It says, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and a resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection.
Okay, that's what I wanted. Neither can they die any more because they're equal to the angels. Indicates that an angel can't die. If we go back to James's teaching, where James said, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it's conceived, brings forth sin. And sin brings forth death. So there has to be sin for there to be death. And if an angel can't die, then there couldn't have been any sin. An angel would have to sin and go against God. There's where you start coming to the foundation of the teachings on the devil, of where did old Slewfoot come from? You know. And of course there's been many that have come to the scriptural conclusion that there wasn't the story that's been told, that there was a war in heaven and that angels revolted against God. Brother Waters made that statement. He called me the other day and I never did figure out what for. I think he was just feeling out the water maybe, and I didn't let it stay smooth. But he did make the statement while he was here that heaven had to be cleaned up. Third heaven had to be cleaned up. Which, of course, we don't agree with that there was any angelic revolt in heaven, that God could thump a rebel with his little finger and bounce him out of in where there ain't any universe. You know, I just don't think you're going to sin in heaven. Huh? No, when God created us or created man, Hebrews 2 says that he was made a little lower than the angels. And that was because he could suffer death. He became a mortal man. He could suffer temptation. He was subject to sin, his own free will. That's something that's amazing about God, that he gave us a free will. God doesn't want you to be his puppet. He doesn't want you to do righteousness because you are made to do it. He wants you to want to do it. He wants you to gain enough knowledge and wisdom about sin that you love righteousness. Paul said in Hebrews that he was anointed with oil above his fellows because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And iniquity is doing your will, doing your own will outside of God's instructions, God's commandments, God's character. God wants you to take on his character. That's why he's put us here. We're here you're living here for a space of time to get to know him. Somebody wrote me the other day the question, what is so significant about God letting Moses see his hinder parts, but he wouldn't let him see his face? And that the scripture says, no man seen his face and lived. Well, the significance to me is, number one, it shows the difference between him and God, him and Christ. Christ is the Lord or the God of the Old Testament, and Moses and Abraham saw him face to face. They sat down and ate with him. But they've never seen God the Father. But Moses did see his hinder parts, and evidently they were like a man's image, or surely Moses would have something to say about that. We were created after his image, but God reserves his person for you to know him. That's reserved in Christ. You have to, Jesus said, no man cometh to the Father except by me. And you have to develop, Christ will have to develop in you for you to know him, for you to get to a place where you can know God. In fact, I was looking at this scripture the other day, and I don't know if it may have been the first time that it really jumped out at me. I'm sure I've looked at it before, but in 1 John 3, where John said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we might be called the sons of God. And he said, we know not what we shall be. Well, I'm skipping over part of it there. How's the rest of that go? That we might be the sons of God. Brother, see, then he says, now are we the sons of God? I'm leaving out part of that there. I'll tell you, huh? Yeah, read it. Go ahead. You got it.
You want to start from verse 1?
It says, that's fine.
Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
Okay, back up there where it said, what I'm trying to bring out is the Father in that. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. God. We're the sons of God. Now, this is talking about the Father. And this appearing, you know, we've always put this as Christ. But actually, and Christ has to appear in you. I just don't see at all how you could ever equate this scripture to have anything to do with Jesus' his second appearing, or him coming again in a literal form. Jesus could come in this room today, and it would be a great experience for every one of us, but it's not going to make you like him. That would not make you like him. You are who you are, and you're not going to change from who you are until your mind changes. Your mind is who you are, your mental makeup, which is, you know, it's very intricate. It's so vast. What, you know, when you take the whole human makeup, you know, our mind has developed from a little bitty children, and we've developed a memory and a mindset. I'm amazed sometimes how children even. I've dealt with lots of children who are stepchildren or adopted, more stepchildren than adopted. But I'm amazed at how much they take on the characteristics of those that raised them. I mean, I've seen boys that whose stepfather, I mean, they had the almost same identical spirit of their stepfather. No kin. Then I do know there's something to genetics, because my wife was a, her and her mother and dad divorced when she was 3 years old, and she didn't even know her dad till she was about 16. And she only saw him a few times from 16 to 18. Then she never saw him again till she was in her 50s. And we tried to develop a relationship with him. He came in and actually stayed in our home for nearly a month one time. And it about blowed my mind how much my wife was like this guy. You know, I thought, I can't take two of these people. No, I'm just kidding. Honey, if you hear this tape, I'm just joking. It's not true. But really, I mean, the genetics were there, and it was amazing. I mean, they had the features alike. So I know that genetics plays a big part, but I also know that environment probably even plays a bigger part, because it helps make up, and that's why the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and he won't depart from it when he gets old. If you train a child right, they may go through some stages of, you know, checking out the way they've been raised. But as they get older in life, they'll most of them will revert back to some of the very what's the word I'm wanting? The seed of what that was planted in them when they were little children. That most people have a tendency to not stray too far from that. Of course, some people in the world we're living in today. But if you train them up in the way they should go, it'll have a great effect on their life. I wanted to look at some. We're almost out of time. I wanted to look at some verses.
I got a question.
The word angel translated in the Bible, Brother Pryor.
Well, first let me preface it with this: I sure don't mean to come off in an accusing or attacking manner, and sometimes I come off a little strong, and if I've done so, I apologize for doing so. But with the subject today, whenever you talked about God can't, when he showed his hinder parts, would you consider this scripture, or how would you interpret this scripture? It wasn't because Jesus said that no man has seen God and lived at any time, but he also, let me just read the scripture.
Okay.
Here, it's in Habakkuk 1 and 12, said, Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, O mighty God. Thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Could it be said that the reason he had to show his hinder parts is because God cannot look at all upon sinful man? He actually had to create Jesus, his son, to be that mediator or that set of eyes to look upon sinful flesh and correct it for him. How would you wordplay that scripture there?
I just agree with what you said.
Sounds simple enough.
Yeah, I think it's true. I think God can't look on sin and deal with man. And I think we're in too low of a place. Christ came to do that work. And when he appears, when finally perfection is working in you, you'll know God. You'll have to know Christ first, because he's the, I'll use Brother Pryor's word, template. He's the chief template, I'll put it that way. And we have to become as he is. He came here for that reason, to destroy the works of the devil. You'll have to destroy evil in your life. Doesn't matter what you think about the devil or what your mind is about it. You're going to have to come to a place that you overcome sin. And that's works in you. You can't run around with a crutch calling it the devil and say, well, this devil made me do it. No. Didn't anybody make you do it? You did it because you wanted. You was enticed of your own lust. You was drawn away. And when you conceived or made up your mind you was going to do it, you're the one that decided to sin. So when it boils right down to it, this is between you and God. And you can't put the blame on anybody else. I know, you know, Adam said it was that woman that made me do this. But we know God didn't accept that. And she said, well, it was a serpent, you know. Well, they all three got cursed. So, all right, well, I guess we're out of time. I wanted to give you some scriptures on angels, just where they're used in the scriptures of them being messengers or being, you know, a minister. They were interpreted that way. The word angel, or the Hebrew word, I think, is malak, M-A-L-A-K, and the Greek word is angelos, or agelos, however you pronounce that exactly. But it's the same meaning. It means messenger. There's messengers, ministers are messengers of God, but there are angels that are messengers of God. I think Paul said that
it's agelos, A-G-G-E-L-O-S, a messenger, envoy, one who is sent, an angel, a messenger from God.
Yes. So, in the Hebrew word for it, I think it's malak, or M-A-L-A-K, I think that's the Hebrew word. But so we have to determine in the scriptures, you know, which angel we're talking about, because but to deal with whether or not there's fallen angels, that's what I'm actually working towards, is one of the key things that we've mentioned here today, and that's all, we really haven't went too much further than that, is though that we're not equal to angels until it takes that first resurrection to be equal to them, because angels can't die, Jesus said. So if an angel can't die, he can't sin, there's no lust, there's no giving over to it, evidently. They're servants. That's what I wanted to use. In Hebrews, Paul said that they're servants to minister to them who are how does it say that? Let's find that right quick. I'm even in the right ballpark of that being in Hebrews. Where angels are ministering spirits sent forth to, I think it said to minister them that are for salvation. I can't get the exact words in my mind. I tell you, this getting old is killing me. My mind don't work like it used to. It makes me so mad, I can't remember. It takes me longer to remember something than it used to. Any of y'all having that trouble? Huh?
Sent forth to minister for them who
shall
be.
Yeah, that's it.
Heirs of salvation.
It's in Hebrews. Yeah, are they not all? 13 says, but to which of the angels saith he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So they're servants of God for to help God with his plan to save us. They're God's servants, but they're not human. They're not subject to mortality. God wouldn't have a host of servants that he couldn't handle, or you know, that would turn on him. So he made them as servants, but they're servants to minister to us. We sing, there's a hymn we sing, isn't it, that talks about the angels won't be able to sing the song of redemption in that day.
Said Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. A little lower than the angels. So that would indicate the angels were serving him. But that didn't mean they were higher than him, because he was made a little.
He was made lower, Brother Weininger, because he was made subject to death.
Yeah.
He took on the form of man, mm-hmm. had to go through temptation, and he could die. He was mortal. That's why he was made lower, because an angel can't die. An angel can't sin.
I was trying to get the idea where somewhere it says he was made greater than the angels. And then here he's made lower than the angels. Right?
Yes.
He was born. I mean, Jesus was greater than any angels. We know that. Yeah. But here, he was made to come down and be like us, a little lower than the angels. Isn't that what he's talking about? I just wonder
if
I'm getting
it. Yeah. And like Brother Paul just mentioned, we just read that scripture. Which of the angels saith he at any time, sit on my right hand? There's no angel had that high position that God. Of course, he's talking about, that God made that promise to Christ that he'd sit on his right hand and everything would be subject to him. He had a higher position than all the angels, but he was made lower than the angels in that he could suffer death and temptation to be like one of us, to be made like one of us. In other words, God didn't send him here in a celestial condition that he couldn't suffer death. He had to have a free will to suffer temptation. When God made him that way, temptation was something he had to embrace. And God had to help him, or he would have sinned, no doubt. That's why I say he was in a garden condition. He was let me get off of that. It's time we get off on another subject here. Anyway, let's go upstairs and see what the weather's going to do. If any of you brethren want that book, let me know and I'll pick it up for you. If I got more than... It's a book that needs to be in your library as far as I'm concerned. Defining the Devil. I don't know how anybody could read it and not change their position on it if they didn't see it like Brother Souders teaches it, taught it. Just this week.